Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation and will bless you. I make your name respected, and you will be a blessing." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Larry. Well, good morning, friends. This is good news. I'm back. You're back. I can only make this joke so many times before it gets old. We are starting a sermon series called Reclaimed, and I am really excited about this. You may be familiar with this idea of reclaimed or reclamation process. You might watch HGTV, or you might be someone who reclaims old furniture pieces or homes or little trinkets. You might know someone who does this stuff. I think this idea has become more popular because of shows like Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna. Have you guys seen Chip and Joanna? I actually talk about I know them. Oh, Chip and Joanna. I've never actually seen this show. So the 5 p.m. service, I was like, "Is this on the air?" And they're like, "It's the last season." I'm like, "Oh, Chip and Joanna." But they've popularized this idea. They would go into these old homes that nobody would want to purchase, and they would go in, and they would fix it up, and they would reclaim it, and it would become this beautiful thing that they then can sell for way more than they bought it for. But that's just a side thing. The cool part is that this reclamation process. And I'd like to think that I'm a little bit of a reclaimer myself. So I actually brought some proof of this also. That's right. I reclaimed this chair. I'm a little bit of a Chip and Joanna in one. That's how I'd like to think of it. All right, so there's a story behind this chair. This looks like a mediocre chair. I did an okay job. But this is what the chairs started as. They look like this. And a couple of years ago, I was buying something else from this guy and bought it off of Craigslist and came and saw these chairs in his garage. And I was like, "Hey, how much are those?" So we bargained. I took them home and I was like, "All right, I have a project." And so to get that to this, it was actually a lot of work. Some people are pretty handy. This took me like weeks to do. And so I had to sand down the chair because it was covered with some kind of polyurethane coating. And then you can't stain it until you get it all off. So then I started staining it, and then I realized that I missed some spots. So then it was just splotchy. It was like splotches of that on this. It didn't look great. So I had to go back in and sand again. And so then I finally stained it for a while. And there's still parts that aren't like perfect. And then I had to figure out, I had like pleather on the seat, and so I had to pull that up, but then all sorts of stuff inside had hardened, and so pieces fell out, and I had to get some more cushion on the inside, and then I had to go into a fabric store. Do you know how intimidating going into a fabric store is? And I had to go into this fabric store and find some fabric, and then I ended up having to figure out how to reupholster this thing, so I just bought a staple gun, and so I just stapled the bottom on here, but then I didn't give enough, so it's like kind of peeling up. And so if you actually were someone who knew how to do this, you'd look at this chair with a lot of judgment, but for me, I'm really proud of these things. And I'm proud of this because I took something, and I didn't just buy it at IKEA. And I buy a lot of stuff at IKEA. It's not just like disposable cardboard that you screw together. Like, this was something that was older, that had some value, that is made of like actual wood. And I took it and reclaimed it, and it has a second life now. And I like it much more than any other thing that I purchased with kind of cheap materials, because there's a story here. I took something and I remade it and reclaimed it, and I love it very much. So let's hide this away because it's not that good. It'll be a distraction. Okay, so this is why I'm excited to talk about the idea of reclaimed. And part of it is because I just think it's a cool concept, but part of it is because during listening sessions and times and conversations that I've had with a lot of you, I've had 2 listening sessions so far. I have another 7 of those coming up, one's Thursday. And then I also did this onboarding process and heard from our staff and heard from some key leaders in our congregation. I've done a lot of listening these last 2 weeks, and I've heard you reminisce a little bit about the good old days, about when things looked a little different around here. And I heard you reminisce about things like this. Like, you've reminisced about how many people used to come to worship here. I've heard you reminisce about special events that we used to do. I've heard you reminisce sometimes about the size of the choir and our contemporary worship bands, a newer addition in the history of our church. I've heard people reminisce about special music that used to happen. I heard people reminisce about the youth row. People have talked about you guys a lot. You represent something special to this church. I've heard people reminisce about a Christmas soup that the pastors used to make. And that's a tradition that's probably best left in the past, because you wouldn't want to eat anything that I would make. I've never made a soup, actually, so I have no idea. Maybe I would be great at it. We'll see. And then while I've been listening to this stuff and you've been reminiscing, I've also kind of heard some interest in where we go from here. I've heard people say things like, you know, we might be a smaller church now, but we seem to be doing a lot more stuff than we used to before. And so we're smaller, but we're busier with lots of little things. And I've heard people say, well, I'm not sure that's the greatest idea for us. I've heard people say that the world has moved on and things have changed, and yet we haven't changed a lot of our approaches. But we kind of do things in the way that we've done them for a long time. I've heard people say that they want to see some more young faces around here. And I love this. I love that you are reminiscing, but you're also looking at where do we go from here? What comes next? How can God use us? So I felt that the idea of reclaimed is a pretty good starting point for where we're at, because while we have some good times, we're all asking this question of where do we go from here? How is God going to use us? Which parts do we take from the past, and what do we do differently? Where are we going? How does God reclaim us? So I want to start by inviting you to think about a strange thing that people do. A strange thing that people do, and this is what it is. Human beings have this tendency to think that the best days are behind us. We have a tendency to think that the best days are behind us. A high school student might go away to college and reminisce about how high school was the time when they had their closest friends, and that college is pretty hard. By the way, 50% of college students today face anxiety and depression because it's a challenging time to be a young person, to be a young adult. So they might very well, it might seem silly, but they might very well reminisce about high school, about earlier times when things were a little easier. A married couple might reminisce back to the time before they had kids and they weren't just constantly sleepless and busy. An older couple might reminisce about the time where they were changing diapers, ironically. Maybe you don't reminisce about that. And then sometimes, I don't know if you've encountered this, but sometimes I look in the mirror and I'm like, oh, hey, where'd that guy come from? And we might reminisce about what we used to look like and the shape that we used to be in. We might look at our work and maybe we didn't realize back in the day that how much we would have appreciated our job. And then when we don't have it, we think about it as the good old days. Or a relationship or a person. A lot of us have things that are back in the past, that the good old days were something behind us. And that can leave us feeling a little hopeless. It can leave us feeling like, you know, like life happened back then, and now we're just doing the doggy paddle and trying to keep our head above the water. And this isn't something that, if you have this feeling and if you reminisce too much, if you feel like life happened back then, it's not just you. It's a lot of us. And it's happened so much that we actually make TV shows about it, about people not just reclaiming houses or furniture, but people's lives. I talked about this last night in the 5 p.m. service, and they were like, ugh! And so I'm waiting for the contemporary service to talk about this, but I watched the TV show Queer Eye. Like, some of you watch this on Netflix. And so it's these five gay guys, and they go into people's lives, people who have, like, let themselves go, which is kind of a weird premise, but people nominate people for this show. They're like, yep, you've let yourself go, so I nominated you to this TV show. And some of them, it's for really good reasons. Like, there's this one, the barber I go to was actually on the TV show, because they went to Kansas City for seasons 3 and 4. And so the barbershop I go to, the guy still comes through, but he was a widow. And so he was raising these kids. And for him, his good old days were back in the past when he was raising his kids with his wife. And now he's doing it on his own. And he kind of let himself go. And he wasn't looking to the future. He was just barely keeping his head above water. And these guys came in, and they helped him with his home. And they helped him with his life. And they helped him with his clothes and his appearance. And all this stuff makes a difference. And they help reclaim people's lives. It's actually a beautiful concept. I get frustrated sometimes because I feel like they stole from Christians. Like, Christians should be going into people's lives and helping reclaim people who are down on their luck and things aren't great. And Jesus even talks about the widows. And literally, these five gay guys are going and they're meeting up with these widows and helping put their lives back together and give them hope. This is a thing that Christians should be doing. And yet, it's novel enough that they make a TV show out of it, that we reclaim people's lives. And I share this idea because this isn't just something that happens in 2019 and doesn't happen on HGTV or Netflix. This is something that happens to people throughout history. You could take those guys off, thank you. All right, that's great, but I feel like they're judging what I'm wearing today. And this happened in the first century too. People always have reminisced and thought about the good old days, thought about the life happened back then. And this especially happened in the time of Jesus and the situation, the context that Jesus stepped into in the first century. And so Jesus stepped into this context of living in the world of Israel. And Israel, we talk about in the Bible, and we talk about the Jewish people, but in the first century, Israel wasn't a country. It was part of Rome. It was just an annex. It was just an area of Rome that was conquered by Rome. And Israel hadn't been its own country for 750 years by the time Jesus landed on the scene. They were just part of different empires. They were conquered by the Assyrians. Then they were conquered by the Babylonians. Then they were conquered by the Persians. And then the Greeks had a run. And I think at some point in there, they had a few years of freedom. And then they were conquered again. And Rome conquered them. And so five different empires had taken over Israel. And you have these people who, as a whole, were looking back at the good old days when life happened back then, when we used to be great, and we've been under the thumb of all these different empires. And they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah to come and make things better. Now, when I say that word Messiah, what ends up happening is we put our 21st century Christian worldview on that. And so when we say Messiah, what we think is, you know, a Jesus figure. And to this day, a lot of us don't understand, well, why did the Jews reject Jesus? Weren't they looking for a Messiah? It's obvious Jesus was the Messiah. Well, there's a pretty good reason why Jews in the first century and Jews still today don't see Jesus as the Messiah. It's because the word has changed over time. And what it meant to the first century people is not what it means to us today. To us today, Messiah means a spiritual savior, son of God, these kinds of things. To people in the first century, it meant something else. And so I want to give you a brief education on this word because it's going to impact how we understand the scripture and then what it means for us today. And so the word Messiah is actually not a word. It's a transliteration. So what we do sometimes when we're translating languages is when we translate a language, we use words to describe what that word means. So if something is the word, I'm trying to think of like a Spanish word, but I did really poorly in my 4 years of Spanish in high school. What's a color in Spanish? Oh man, that was too many. Rojo, right, roje, wait, never mind, I'm not going to use this analogy. All right, we take a word, we translate it, red into red, something like that, right? But sometimes we transliterate, which means we just take a foreign word and we plop it into our language without adjusting it. And that's what we've done with the word Messiah. It comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. And so I'm going to show it here on the screen here so you can see this. Messiah comes from Mashiach. And so we took Mashiach and we just plopped it into English and we changed it a little bit. And then we did the same thing with the word Christ. So the word Christ comes from the Greek word for Christos. And so we took this one and we plopped it back in. But this is something, and I never knew this growing up, and I never had a church teach this. I had to go to theology school to learn this, and it frustrated me that my pastor never taught me this. Christ and Messiah are the same word in two different languages. They are. Messiah and Christ. They both mean anointed one. That's the translation. So here I was growing up thinking that Joseph Christ married Mary Christ and had Jesus Christ. Christ isn't his last name. Has anyone told you this? This is mind-blowing to me. No, it's a label. It's like reverend or doctor. And so when we say Jesus Christ, what we're literally saying is Jesus the anointed one. Now, here's another mind-blowing thing. This word isn't just reserved for Jesus. This is used in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, and it's used for a number of people who you probably recognize. It was used for Saul, the first king of Israel. It was used for David, the second king of Israel. It was used for Solomon, the third king of Israel, and a number of other people in the Bible. The word Mashiach, or Messiah, was not a word that was reserved just for Jesus. It comes from the Old Testament, and that's what they called kings, these spiritually anointed kings that led Israel. So when a first century Jew was talking about the Messiah or the Mashiach coming, they were basically saying, we are looking for our king. They weren't looking for the Son of God to come. They were looking for another king. They were looking to go back to the time when they had their kings and things were great and their country flourished. And there was one king in particular that ended up, that represented the absolute highest point of their history as a country and as a people. And that was King David. Some of you might be familiar with David in Goliath. You know, he took the sling and he killed a giant. And then they don't tell this part in the children's church, but then he took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. That's pretty violent. But I'm glad they don't do that one necessarily in the kids' ministry wing. Learn that one later too. And so David ends up becoming king. Now we appreciate David too. We put David on a pedestal sometimes. David was a flawed human being. Leadership is hard. He made some mistakes, and he made them throughout his life. Scripture tells us that he had a heart after God's own heart. And so this is what people were trying to get back to. They wanted to get back to the time of David, because under David, Israel flourished. Under David, that they were at their best. Under David, they had wealth and prosperity, and things were going well, and they wanted to get back. They wanted to have a king like David. This is why so often multiple people ask Jesus, "Are you the son of David?" Because they're looking to go back to be like that king. So Jesus, obviously, very much confused people. All sorts of people are asking him, "Are you the Messiah?" Because he doesn't go around with like a political campaign. They're like, "I'm the new Messiah." He like does things and people are confused. "Are you the one?" His disciples are trying to figure out if he's the Messiah. You know, there's all this kind of thing. And Jesus kind of eludes people. And people back then and people today have trouble believing Jesus was the Messiah. And there's a reason for that. Because he didn't make Israel a kingdom again like it was back in the day. People were expecting the Messiah to come and to push the Romans out and to reclaim this country and to make them flourish again and to make them this diamond in the rough, to make this amazing country. And Jesus didn't do that. That's simply why Jewish people today don't see Jesus as the Messiah. He didn't do the things that a Messiah was supposed to do. He didn't do the things that a king was supposed to do. And I think what's interesting about that, and what makes sense, and what I think Jesus knew, is that Jesus was never trying to go back to David. Jesus was never trying to make the country back what it once was and bring the people back to where they were. That wasn't his intention. And I think it wasn't Jesus' intention, because David was never God's intention. That might sound like a strange sentence to hear. David was never God's intention. And here's what I mean by that. God never intended for Israel to have a king in the first place. And that's kind of a weird thing that we don't talk about a lot in churches. And when you hear about this kind of history, we lift up the kings because they have cool stories. There's actually a story about how God relented and let the people of Israel have a king in the first place. And so I'm going to pull up a screenshot with a lot of text. And don't worry, you don't have to read this, but I'm going to go over this quickly. Years before David, when Israel was first looking to a king, it was actually a source of conflict with God. And so the people were looking for a king. They saw around them all the other empires and all the other countries had a king, and they wanted a king too. And so the people went to a prophet named Samuel and said, "Talk to God for us. We want a king." And this is how it went down. And it says this: "So all the Israelite elders got together and went to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Listen, you are old now,'" which is a great way to start a conversation with someone, "'and your sons don't follow in your footsteps, so appoint us a king to judge us like all the other nations have.' And it seemed very bad to Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered Samuel, 'Comply with the people's request, everything they've asked you, because they haven't rejected you.'" No, they've rejected me as king over them. "They are doing to you only what they've been doing to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this very minute, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. So comply with their request, but give them a clear warning, telling them how the king will rule over them." And so then Samuel spends the next few verses talking about how a king will start wars and recruit their children, and that they will have kids that will die in war and take their money and take their land. And he says, "This is not something that's going to be great for you." And then he ends on this last note, and he says, "When that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you chose for yourselves. But on that day, the Lord won't answer." But the people refused to listen to Samuel and said, "No, there must be a king over us so that we can be like all the other nations." Our king will judge us and lead us and fight our battles. And Samuel listened to everything the people said and repeated it directly to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Samuel, comply with their request. Give them a king. Give them a king. People wanted to get back to a time that God never intended for them in the first place. It's kind of interesting. It reminds me a little bit of a family who maybe raised a young man or raised a boy in their family. And so I think about this, like maybe you had a kid or maybe you can identify with this story and you had a son. And this son, when he was a kid, you could just see his integrity. You could see his character. And the son ends up going to high school and over those years begins to be pretty popular and gets on the varsity team and ends up, just being really respected by a lot of people, and a lot of people look up to him, and then he could date any girl that he wants, and then he ends up being really popular, going to all the parties, starting to do all the things that happen at all of those parties, and he starts going down this path that as a parent, you stop seeing the little boy with the character and the integrity that you were so proud about, and you start seeing a time in his life where he kind of lost his inhibitions and started to do things that you were a little embarrassed of, and you were sad that he had lost his guiding principles and started wondering. Now, that guy might look back on those days, and we live in a society where men especially brag about times like that. And so for him, looking back, those might have been the best days of his life, or those couple years in high school when he could just do whatever he wanted. But you as a parent would look at those years and think, oh, I'm so disappointed that my little boy became a man who treats people as disposable and does whatever he wants and lets the pride go to his head. And you might be disappointed with those very years that he sees as times that were some of the most fun in his life. And that's how I imagine that God sees the country of Israel and sees the people of Israel through this time. They look back on these years where things were their best, and God realizes they might have been the best for you, but you rejected me. This was not the plan for what we were supposed to be. This was not the plan for what you were supposed to be. They were looking back at the good old days. And what happens with Israel, with their kings, as we look at David, and David's made some personal mistakes, but he killed so many people that when David went to build the temple, God actually told him, sorry, thank you for your interest, but you have too much blood on your hands to create a sacred space. This is literally in Scripture. David was refused by God. God was like, thank you, but you've killed a few too many people to create a sacred space. So David then got resources together so that Solomon could build the temple. Like, this is the kind of relation. And then Solomon ended up being one of the wisest men who ever lived, but then he had hundreds of concubines, and then he created slavery. The people who were once slaves in Egypt started to have slaves themselves. I mean, they started going down a path. All the other kings of Israel, there were a few good ones, but they ended up just going down this path where they messed up over and over and over. And this is why when it comes to the first century, they're like, oh, we need to go back to the time of David. But the problem was those kings got them to the time of David. And yet they're thinking about how they can go back. This is why Jesus was so controversial. This is why people put him to death. It's because he didn't want to bring them back to the time of David. Jesus wanted to help reclaim their original purpose. And there's a distinction here. Sometimes we think that our goal, that God's with us when things are the best. But for Jesus didn't want to bring people back to when times were the best. Jesus wanted to help those people refine their purpose. And understand what the purpose was for the people of Israel. We can't just look at the time of King David. We have to look back at who started this whole movement. And who started all of the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, these chosen people of God, was a man named Abraham. Abraham is the father of all modern monotheistic religions. Islam sees Abraham as the father of the faith. Christians see Abraham as the father of the faith. Jews see Abraham as the father of the faith. This is why we sing, and you probably grew up singing Father Abraham as a song when you were a kid. It's because Abraham started it all. God made a covenant with him, and that was what originated of this movement. And so this is how it all starts. And so I want to take a look at the verse and show you the difference between what David did and what Abraham was promised. And so God has this conversation with Abraham. It says this: the Lord said to Abraham, leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And people stop there. They think, oh, God just picked favorites. I'm going to make you a great nation. Things are going to be great. You're going to flourish. But then it continues. I will make your name respected, and you will be a blessing. And then this is the part we didn't read this morning yet. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you curse, I will curse. And all of the families of earth will be blessed because of you. Now, when I would teach this verse to teenagers, one of the things that I would designate here is that when God had a chosen people, these people were not superior. They were not better. They were set aside. There's a difference between superior and special. And this is something that I think we struggle with as human beings. And there is people in the religion, and Christians do this too. Christians who think that we are superior to everyone else have it so wrong. Being set aside is not being better. It means having a special purpose. And this is what the promise to Israel was. It wasn't to make their kingdom the best kingdom. It wasn't to make them the highlight or them the priority. No, Abraham was given a promise. I will bless you, and your purpose is to bless all the families of this earth. That's why you're going to flourish, so that you can make an impact, so that you can make a difference. And this is what they forgot. So often, people put the past on a pedestal, but they forget that it's our purpose that matters. So, I want to end with this and close with this idea. You're like, great, thanks for the history lesson, Chris. Now let's get out of here and go have brunch or go to the festival. But here's why I shared all that, and it's a more serious point. You probably have a time where you think back on that life happened and that where things were at their peak and that things were at their best. And now it may not, chances are you don't feel like maybe now is that time or was like that time. And I want you to think about this. The best stories aren't about when things were their best. The best stories aren't about when things were their best. It's not true in the Bible, and it's not true for your stories either. You've probably had a conversation with someone and it went something like this. Oh, and I got a raise at work and things are great. And then I got a windfall from some deceased relative. Oh, and then we upgraded our house and got a bigger house. And then we went to Fiji and the kids or the grandkids are all in, you know, honor students. And they've been accepted to college already and they're 8. And you might have you might be talk to this person and be like, all right, I'm going to unfollow you on Facebook, and why do I even talk to you? I just feel worse about myself every time we have a conversation, right? Because stories about how things are just great aren't interesting stories. We don't care about those stories. Those stories don't inspire us, no. We like the stories that make us feel something, and the stories where things weren't the best. It's the stories when people were their best. Do you hear the difference? It's not when the stories that were the best or the times that were the best. It's when people were at their best. And so a story that says something along the lines of, oh, and then I got diagnosed with cancer. And my husband or my wife, and we leaned back into each other, and we pushed through this time, and maybe it worked out like we hoped, and maybe it didn't, but we were there for each other, and we persevered together. Now that's a story. Or maybe the story was, I wasn't there for my kids, but man, I'm pouring my heart out trying to be there for my grandkids, and I'm lucky to have an extra shot. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to show up, and I'm going to show up, and I know they don't trust me, but I'm going to show up as many times as I have to get it right this second time around. That's a story. Or maybe the story is that you work 70 hours a week as a single parent just to help your kids have an opportunity, and it was exhausting, and you didn't take care of yourself, but it was worth it because you wanted your kids to have a chance, a fighting chance. That's a story. For me, the story that impacts my life is the one of my stepdad. For Facebook friends, you probably saw a post. This week, my stepdad, Tom, went in for kind of a routine, not routine, but he was going to get some stents put in some of his heart arteries or whatever that science is. And so he went in, and they ended up realizing that they can't do it, that he needed to have open heart surgery. And so I got this call as I was meeting with some folks this week and had to step out and call my mom, and we prayed and cried together. And I'm just, he's going into surgery either tomorrow or Tuesday, and he's already had a quadruple bypass, and they're not sure they've got the veins, and all of a sudden it looks like a surgery that's already complicated is more complicated. And it just got me thinking about my stepdad this week. And he tells these stories about the good old days. And he tells a story. He was he was the youngest TWA pilot to fly in that fleet for years ago when he was younger. And he flew around the country, and he would go and have dinner in Paris and then fly back and just do all these different things. And he had this awesome life. And he, for a while, he owned a beachside house in California and ended up deciding to move on. And he talks about how after he retired early from flying, he had this business and he made millions, and then he got swindled and he lost it all. And so he thinks back on these times, like times where he was younger and times where he was flying and times where he had his business, and he thinks times where he lived in different places. And then at this stage of his life, he met my mom. And she's a wonderful woman, but she came with two weird millennial kids, and I'm one of them. And he came into my life in my mid-20s, which is not a time that I'm super proud of. And he had never had kids, and I had never really had a dad in the picture, and we butted some heads. I remember the first conversation I had with Tom. He said something along the lines of, "How many school loans do you have?" And my response was, "I don't know. I just signed the line." And he wasn't very happy with that answer, especially since my mom was co-signing. And so it was this reality check. For the first time, somebody was stepping into my life and holding me accountable for stuff. Luckily, my financial situation has changed a lot, and it's because of his influence. And over and over and over, whether I liked it or not, he would bash me over the head with some kind of influence or some kind of suggestion or some kind of advice, and it was generations butting heads at their fiercest. And he looks back at these times of his life where things were easier. And I'm dramatic. My brother's got some stuff going on. My whole family's got drama. And this poor guy is married this woman, didn't know it came with all this crap, and including me. And Lord forgive me. And he thinks back on these other years. But when I think about Tom's influence in it and the way that he. What these last few years, for him, these last few years maybe have not been the greatest retirement he could have imagined. But for me, he's changed my life. He's been a dad that I never had. He's been a voice of reason. He's helped me be a better man because he stepped into my life. Like, those might have been the best years of his life. For me, these years have been the best of his life because I've had my life changed because of him. And I share this story because what ends up happening so often is when we reminisce about the past, it's great. It's something that we all do. But sometimes when we reminisce, we sacrifice the purpose and the power and the possibility of our now. And if Tom had spent so much time thinking about back then, he would have missed the impact he could make in my life and in my family's life. And you probably reminisce about a time too. And what I'm scared about as your pastor is that you can spend so much time reminiscing about something that happened in the past that you miss out on the now. And it doesn't matter how healthy or sick you might be, and it doesn't matter the mistakes that you've made, and it doesn't matter how much money's in your bank account or what your job situation used to look like versus now. It doesn't matter what the good old days were great, but you have your now. And that has potential and power and impact. And maybe those days you reminisce about aren't the things God cares about. Maybe the best things that you can do with your life are still in front of you, are still impacts that you can make today. You might walk out of here and the biggest thing that you do with your life is something that you start today. That might be the sake. And I don't want you living in the past. And I don't want us in a church living in the past. Because there are great things, and God has done some amazing things through this church. But we still have our now. And God can use it now. And that is what I'm excited about. Because when we talk about being reclaimed, when you reclaim something, it means you have a second chance. You have a now. You have a what's next. And this church and you, the story's not done. And I'm excited where you're going to go, and I'm excited where we're going to go. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for bringing us together as a church, and thank you for seeing us as we are. And God, we know that sometimes we think of our lives as times where things were the best. And you might not see the best years of our lives as the best things we do. And so, God, we just ask that you help us see clearly our own lives and our own potential. And let us not get stuck back there, but to ask the question, where are we going from here? And so, God, empower every person in here, no matter how close or far they might be from you, to realize that you are far from done with them. Lord, thanks for loving us. Thanks for caring for us. In your name we pray. Amen.